We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now let's listen as Pastor Todd Adams brings a message of truth from God's Word.
Matthew 19. Most of you know that my family and I, we spent most of our life, a great deal of our life, living overseas. And in fact, I was actually born in Germany. My wife was born in Iceland. We met in Switzerland. No. my wife was born in Iceland, and both of our boys were born in England. And so my oldest, is actually stationed in Italy right now. And our other son, obviously, is here with us, home from college on Chicago. He's actually preaching tonight, by the way. He's preaching in the evening service. And so no pressure, buddy. Yeah, no pressure, man. So we lived in England for a long time, and got an English couple over here, and had a pleasure to meet them, and it's great to hear that English accent. And while we were living in England, I remember there was this big story that hit the paper. It was a story of a little boy who had gone out on a day trip with his parents to one of the many museums that are dotted all over the map there in England. And he had gone into this particular museum, and as all little boys, he got bored in a museum. If you're a little boy, you should be bored in a museum. And he ended up slipping away from his parents' sight, and they couldn't find him. They called the police. They're looking all over. They finally found him sitting in a bathroom stall with the door locked, crying. And they said, open the door, and finally they opened the door, and they said, what's wrong? And he held his hand up, and his hand was stuck down inside a Roman vase, an ancient artifact. And he was so upset, he was crying and sobbing, and so they called the fire department. They did everything they could, but in the end, they couldn't get his hand out. So finally, the curator of the museum comes over, and the article was really interesting. I looked for it. I couldn't find it, but the curator talked about how it pained his heart, and he took this little ball-peen hammer and walked up and just smashed this vase, and it shattered. And when it shattered, the little boy's hand was in a fist. And the mother said, has your hand been that way the whole time? And the little boy said, yes. And they said, why? And he opened up his hand. He opened his hand up, and when he did, inside of it was one of these, which is a pound coin. And this is like holding a dollar in your hand, basically. And he opened it up, and he said, Mummy, you told me this was my pocket money. Don't let it go, and don't lose it. Now, that little lad is a picture for us today, isn't he? Because to him, this pound coin was his greatest treasure. This was everything to him. This was his. And he had it in his hand, and he would not let it go. It didn't matter that around him was this, vase of value that you could never put a price. It didn't matter. This was his greatest treasure. And as we go through this sermon today on greed, you have to ask yourself this question. It's the question that I sort of fought through this week, and I think I'm still fighting through it, so there's hope for all of us today, because the truth is this, you have to work this out in your own heart. And this is the question. What is your greatest treasure? Now, some of you are having a little bit of a panic attack and having hives because there's no blanks on the back of your handout this morning, and you should rest easy. It's okay. It was done by design. Okay. What is your greatest treasure? What are you clinging tenaciously to? What is it that you're gripping? You see, as you look at greed, you discover something, and I discovered something as we look at greed. Greed does something. Greed causes us to doubt the goodness of God and can grip our heart without us even realizing it. I think that's why that song that they were just singing was so precious, because God is always good, isn't he? God's always good. But greed makes you think it's not. He's not good. God's not always good. God will not always do good things. And yet the song says God is always good. And greed is like sloth, because here's the thing with sloth. A lot of us discovered last week that we were quite slothful. Can I just get a witness? Okay, and a lot of us are sitting here this morning thinking, oh, I'm not greedy. Oh? Sure? We just took an offering. You're like, I just put money in, man. I am so not greedy. Well, when you consider that most Christians only give 2% of their financial income, and people say, well, I give to God in other ways. Well, tell that to Jesus. We're talking about money, and most Christians only give 2%. God says, let me have 10. We're like, no, you can have 2. We would never treat anybody else that way, ever. We would think it was a wonderful thing that they only wanted 10% back, but God says, listen, give 10, help other people, help my church, help advance the gospel, and we're like, no, I don't want to give 10. This message is not about money. I already said that, so just relax, okay? In fact, whether you're rich or poor, you can still be greedy, because greed actually has little to do with how much or how little you have. It actually has to do with your heart. It has to do with your treasure. You see, greed is not about what you possess, but what possesses you. It's not about what you possess. It's what possesses you. And this is the story of what some would call the rich young ruler in Matthew 19. This is, we're going to get to the essence of greed here in a little bit and what it does to us, but we need to read through the text. So are you there? Would you say amen?
Amen.
All right, let's follow along. Beginning verse 16, and behold, one came to him and said, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, why callest thou me good? There's none good but one, that is God. And if you will enter into life, keep the commandments. He said unto him, which? Jesus said, well, do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself. The young man said unto him, all these have I kept from my youth. What lack I yet? It's getting serious now. Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, then go and sell what you have and give to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. When the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then said Jesus to his disciples, verily, verily, I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again, I say unto you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And when his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed and said, well, then who can be saved? Now, this man in our text represents a lot of people today. Probably people in this room. In fact, I'm sure of it. Think about it for a minute. This guy's pretty well put together. Here's what I mean. He has good morals. He's religious. This guy's what we would say a good guy, you know? She's a good woman. He's a good man. He's a good guy. He's a religious guy. And he's got money. He's rich. I mean, this sums up a lot of America today. This sums up a lot of the church today. I mean, most of the people that you hang out with and spend time with, they're pretty good moral people. I mean, I hope so. I mean, you're rich compared to the world standards. Everyone in here is rich. You're like, well, you should see my bank account. Well, you should come with me to some other countries, to people who can't even have a bank account. We're the wealthiest people in the world. This is the most wealthiest nation in the world, and by and large, the most miserable people. The most addicted people. This guy's well done. I mean, you would look at this guy. I mean, even the disciples are like, look at this guy. This is a good guy. But he says something that really gives us a window in his heart, doesn't he? Look at the text. He says, I'm lacking something. There's something missing. There's something. I'm doing all of these things, you know. I'm wealthy and I'm doing all of these things, but there's something amiss. I mean, the disciples were so impressed by this guy, they asked Jesus the question, if this guy doesn't get in, who gets into heaven? Who? I mean, this guy is a good guy. You know the hardest people to reach are self-righteous people, rich people. They know something's missing, but yet they can't admit they have a problem. They can't admit that there's something wrong. Some of the people that I take a class with when I work out, They're very wealthy, some of them. Very self-righteous. the whole structure of the organization. I mean, they're always wanting to help and do good and give money and help out this organization. And I hear the chatter before class, because there's no talking during class, because during class everyone's sweating and cussing. But before class you hear the chatter. And you hear people talking about how they went here and there and had their boats and their vacations and went here for the weekend and spent all of this money and did all of these things. And we're talking about people who go to church. I mean, people who talk even about God. And yet, if you listen carefully, if you listen to the overtones of their voice, if you just pay attention, here's what you hear. They're still so very unhappy and miserable, and they have everything they could ever want. They're religious. They're taking care of their body. They have money. But they can't figure out why they're still so unhappy. Well, much like this guy in the text, they have two primary issues. Number one, he was clinging to fool's gold. You understand that this world's gold is worthless, right? I mean, how many of you ever have played the game Monopoly? That's kind of what your money's like to God. He's like, that's Monopoly money. It's not real. I'm not going to write a check to my son, from Monopoly Inc. and say, here, take this to college and help pay your college bill. You know, maybe the administrator won't know. You know, no. This man didn't understand that all of his possessions. Jesus never called them treasures, by the way. He says, your possessions. Get rid of your stuff. He had so much of it that it consumed him, and he had all of his treasures in the wrong place. Jesus says, lay not up for yourself treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves are going to break through and steal. But he says, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, say it, church, where your treasure is. Okay, so this is the point. This is the issue. Where your treasure... Now, here's the thing. If you have not seen The Lord of the Rings, you should repent immediately. You should ask the Lord to forgive you for your slothfulness. You should go home and watch the trilogy. Because there's a guy in this trilogy, in this story of The Lord of the Rings, and he finds this ring, and it becomes everything to him. And he calls it his precious. His name is Gollum. And in the end, you see, here's the thing. Listen carefully. In the end, you see, Gollum gets the ring. He gets the thing he wants. He finds his treasure, his precious, and he's jumping and squealing with glee. But he doesn't realize that just behind him is a molten pit of lava. And because he's so consumed and greed has so infected him and consumed him and taken over his life and turned him into this monster, he slips and falls into the molten lava. Because in the end, greed destroys your soul. It takes from you. This is why Paul told Timothy, but they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. Notice he says they will be rich. This is what they're going to do. They're going to pursue this. This is their life's goal, ambition. They're going to make a dollar. And what does it happen? What does it lead to? Destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root. It doesn't say money's wrong. It says loving money. It's the root of all evil. And notice what happens, which while some coveted after, when you begin to do things that will put you in a place where it takes you away from the things of God because you're willing to do that, you have erred from the faith. Do you see that? Do you see the text, church? When you consume money to the point that it's everything that you can think about, you're willing to even sacrifice your family on the altar of money. You'll skip church, you'll skip fellowship, you'll skip growing in Christ. You'll err from the faith. And you'll pierce yourself through with many sorrows. You know, the miserable person is not really so much a lost person. The most miserable person is a saved person who knows better. You see, loving money turns you into a monster. And it leads you to a place of absolute misery. You know, John Rockefeller, you've heard this before. You know, richest man ever. I mean, they did his comparison to Gates and even the new guy, Amazon, who owns Amazon. He just surpassed Gates, I think, and Rockefeller was still like half a billion dollars richer. They asked Rockefeller, what would it take to make you happy? He said, just one more dollar. But it's fool's gold. This man thought, well, I've got what the world tells me to have, and yet something's missing. But here's the second thing. He was believing a false gospel. Now, this is the issue, because this guy thought that being a Christ follower is just kind of something you add to your life, like the thing that is missing. Oh, I'll just sort of tack Jesus on. I'll just sort of tack, what's the one more thing I have to do? And this is this works-based mentality. I've got to do. What's the thing that's missing? Just tell me one more thing. He said, I've already been doing all of these things. I'm sure there's just one more thing. Just tell me what it is, and I'll have this victory. I'll have this knowledge of what it is. You know, Christianity is not just another religious deed you do. You know this. See, here's the thing. This guy's problem was not that he was rich or that he was religious. You know, when Jesus told him, he says, your problem isn't that you need to do something. Your problem is you need to get rid of something. You need to get rid of something. You see, he had no relationship with God. He knew all about God. He knew all the commandments. But he failed to have any relationship. And here's the danger this morning. Listen carefully. You can be sitting here in church and know all the things about God but not have any relationship with him. And you can be sitting here thinking, I just need to do one more thing. If I just did one more thing, and it's not about one more thing that you do. That's why when Jesus said, go sell all your stuff, this guy was pommeled. He was floored. He said, I don't understand. What do you want to do? Sell all my stuff? I don't get it. Because in the end, his problem was he had no treasure and he had no relationship. And here's the point. Salvation is not something you add to your life. You must receive it. There's nothing you're going to do to earn salvation. You can't. You can't earn. If you could earn your salvation, that would mean you could lose your salvation. How many of you would have lost your salvation this week? Maybe this morning. You see, later in the text, the disciples are saying, well, then who gets in? Who can be saved? And Jesus said, well, with men it's impossible, but with God all things are possible. You see, salvation is all of God. It's all of grace. You can't earn it. This guy tried to say to Jesus, tell me the one more thing I need to do to earn that. And Jesus says, you can't. I mean, this is the only time Jesus ever told anybody to sell everything, by the way. I mean, he said, give it all away. And then all Jesus did was expose to him the grip of greed in his heart. He could have repented, but he refused. And that's why he was sorrowful, because he wouldn't turn to Jesus. And the truth is this. Only God can save a person and change a person and break the grip of greed. You need to understand that. If you think that you're going to hear one message on greed and go, oh, now I'll never be greedy again. No, it doesn't work like that. You see, when you're saved and you know Christ as your Savior, he begins to change you and he begins to break the grip of greed in your life. And by the way, this is a process, as we're going to see in a little bit. You see, greed was gobbling up this man's happiness. I mean, if anybody should have been happy, it should have been this guy. By the way, can I just say this? If anyone should be happy, it should be the people of God. Why is it that the most religious people are the most miserable? Why is it that we as God's people who have Jesus, who have the greatest treasure, who have salvation, have a home in heaven, I mean, we ought to be the happiest people ever. Ever. I mean, every single day we should be like, man, I got it made. I have Jesus. And I have money, right? But this guy says, something's wrong. See, this is what greed is. I want you to note this morning. Greed is a disordered love. Greed is a disordered love. No matter how much you get, you want more. Like John Rockefeller, I just want a little more. How many of you have ever been to an all-you-can-eat buffet? Some of you should get out more. I'm talking about gluttony next week. You all better be here. Okay. And I don't want to put gluttony and greed on the same line, but they are connected and they're parallel, and here's why. Because here's what gluttony is, and I'll just let this cat out of the bag. Gluttony is stuffing your face but starving your soul. This is gluttony. Gluttony is stuffing your face but starving your soul. It's overfed but undernourished. Okay. Now, greed, when you get to the buffet bar, greed says, I want to try every dessert. Even though you know you can't and you shouldn't. Yes, you're right, Pastor. Amen. That's good preaching, right? But you want to. And greed makes you keep stacking. I want more, and I want more, and I want more, and I want more. And this is why Solomon said, he that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is vanity. He says, it doesn't matter how much you get, you're not going to be happy. You're not, because the problem's internal. The problem is you think that's going to satisfy you. As we're going to see next week with gluttony, you think that your palate and your taste buds are more important than the Spirit of God. And greed makes you think that if you just could get that thing, if I just had her, if I just had him, if I just had more money, if I just did one more thing, then I would be happy. And that is so not the case. Because greed always does two things. Greed, number one, blocks the love of God. Now, when you read your Bible, if you read Mark, this account of Mark, the text says that Jesus looked on this guy, and after they had this initial conversation, right after this man had said all these things to Jesus about how good he was and how righteous he was, and Jesus had already explained this to him, the Bible says something very interesting. It says that Jesus looked on him, listen carefully, and loved him. What? Now, I know it's Jesus, but just work with me here for one second. Most of us don't look at someone who's greedy and go, man, I love them. We look at someone who's greedy and go, you selfish pig. Right? You greedy, greedy money grubber. Look at you. You're so greedy. Jesus is looking at this guy and he's going, man, I love this guy. See, and he's a picture of us, isn't he? See, in our greed, Jesus is loving us. That's the kind of Savior we have. Think about all of the times you've been so selfish and so self-centered and so greedy, and you had more than you could ever want, and you still wanted more. And Jesus said, I love him. I love her. Who does that? Jesus, the Son of God, does. Because he saw something in this man. See, the beauty of that passage is that right in front of him, right in front of this man, was the greatest treasure, the love of God on display in front of this man. And do you know what this man did? He refused Jesus. Greed blocked that in his life. This is why a lot of people don't get saved, because they think, oh, I can't give up. I can't let it go. I can't. Greed was screaming something to him. God is not good. Don't you sell your stuff. Don't you get rid of your possessions. Don't you dare. You worked too hard. It's your money. It's your stuff. Don't do it. You'll be a pauper. These guys don't even know where they sleep at night. You'll be scorned. You'll be an outcast. You'll be made fun of. Don't do it. Don't you. That's what greed says to you. And by the way, when greed blocks the love of God, it's a double implication, because greed does something. Note this morning, and it's not on the screen, but greed poisons our generosity. Because we should be conduits of God's grace and conduits of love and conduits of blessings into the lives of other people. What happens is when we're greedy, we don't do that. We stop. This is why it says in 1 John, if you see somebody have a need, and you shut off your compassion to them, you cut off the flow of the love of God to show, how do people know you love them? If I only ever told my wife, honey, you know I love you, you know I love you, you know I love you, I mean, at some point she's going to say, could you back it up, please? Okay, how do I actually show people that there is a God and he's loving? I do something. I serve them. I bless them. I give to them. I sacrifice for them. I show them that there is a God. And when you're greedy, you never do that, because you're always consumed with yourself and how much you're going to lose. And greed cuts off the flow of generosity. It blocks the love of God that we should be showing and sharing. You see, this is what greed does. It the self-preservation mode kicks in. Because you think, well, I only have so much, and if I give, I'll have nothing. And yet the Bible says the only one who gets is the one who gives away. It's so counterintuitive. That's why Jesus said, well, listen, if you want to, just sell all your stuff. Like, what? Yeah, and then follow me. Oh, and by the way, you'll have treasure in heaven. See, the prosperity gospel says you'll get treasure now. That is not in here. It's blasphemy. It's pimping Jesus is what it is. You don't come to Jesus to get a bunch of money. Money will ruin your soul. You know what people who've given their life to Christ get? They get suffering. They get sorrow. They get trials. They get difficulty. Some people pushing that nonsense doesn't work in a third world country. And Jesus said, you'll have treasure in heaven. You're not going to have anything here. But you have me. See, and here's what greed does. Greed breeds death. Now, I don't need to say a whole lot on this, except that loving money is going to destroy you, and it destroys those around you. Greed destroys your ability to bless others. And instead of using your blessings to bless others, you hang on to them, and you hoard them, and you help no one but yourself. When you could be a source of hope and help, you cut that off. And here's the sad thing. It's hard to say this to us today. It's hard for me to think about this for my own self and my own life, but I wonder how many people I could have helped and should have helped, but because of my greediness, I didn't help, and they suffered because of that. So what do we do? Well, the only way to conquer greed is by learning contentment. So let's be clear. I mean, week after week, as we've gone through this series, you know that I always lead us to the source of how we overcome these sins, and I always take us to the cross, and I always take us to Jesus. You should know that by now. If you don't know that by now, you haven't been listening. Just everybody say amen that you know that by now. Okay, I feel better. All right. But the problem is, greed, as mentioned earlier, will make you think that God is not good. I so loved that song this morning. God is always good. It couldn't have been a better fit. God is always good. But greed says he's not, and you can't trust him. And don't believe it, because something's going to happen to you, and God's not good. So following Jesus just becomes something that you do as long as it's convenient and it isn't costly and it doesn't interfere with your dreams and your plans. And you see, this is the problem with Christianity. And this is why most of us sitting out here are struggling deeply with contentment. Because the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So two examples today of contentment. Now, I talked last week about how when we use Jesus as an example, some of us are like, oh, well, that's Jesus, and of course, yes, okay. Well, I'm going to use an example this morning, too, one that is not Jesus, one that is from just what we would call a regular person, and then I'm going to go to Paul, who really was a regular person, okay? He was sinful, he was human, he suffered like us. So I want us to see two examples. Some of you may know this name. You may know a woman by the name of Corrie ten Boom. Now, Corrie and her family were shipped off to a concentration camp during World War II. She ended up in the Ravensbrück prison, Barracks 28, and the living conditions were totally inhumane. Fleas infested their barracks, and Corrie and her sister, Betsy, were always trying to survive and hold on to some fragment of faith. And so one day, Betsy and her were talking, and this is going to come out of the book now, and they read 1 Thessalonians 5:18 that says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." And she suggested that they should go around the room and thank God for everything about the barracks that they were living in. What? And so they began to thank God that they were together, that they had a Bible, and that they were in this crowded barracks, because that meant that they could read the Bible aloud and people would hear it. But Corrie would not thank God for the fleas. She said, "There's no way God can make me grateful for a flea," she told Betsy. "Give thanks in all circumstances," Betsy replied. "It doesn't say in pleasant circumstances. Fleas are part of this place that God has put us." And so we stood there between piers of bunks and gave thanks for fleas. But this time, Corrie writes, "I was sure Betsy was wrong," she continues. "One evening, though, I got back to the barracks late from a wood gathering. Their light snow had been laying on the ground, and we had to go out and gather sticks and twigs to make a small fire in the little stove that was in these great big barracks rooms so we could all somehow try and stay warm. As I made my way back into the barracks, Betsy was waiting for me, as always, so that we could then go stand in the food line together. But there was something different about her. Her eyes were twinkling. 'You look extraordinarily pleased with yourself,' I told her. 'You know,' she said, 'we've never understood why we've had so much freedom in this big room. Well, today I found out. This afternoon there had been confusion in our knitting group about socks, and they asked the supervisor to come and settle it, but she wouldn't. She wouldn't step through the door, and neither would any of the guards. And do you know why?' And Betsy could not keep her voice from cracking. She said, 'Because of the fleas. This place is crawling with them.'" And she writes, and my mind rushed back that I should give thanks for all things, even the fleas. In everything, give thanks. Paul said, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be what? Content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound everywhere and in all things. I'm instructed to be full, to be hungry, to suffer. And I can do what? All things through Christ who strengthens me. I hope you never pull that verse out of context again. Do you see what he said? I'm in prison. And I can do this. Why? Because my greatest treasure is with me. I will never leave you or forsake you. I always have your presence with me. And so I can go through this hardship. I can deal with this thing. I can get through this. Why? Because I have the greatest treasure in my cell with me. And this is why Paul said I can do all things. This is why I can suffer and not be sour. This is why I can go without and have nothing and be happy. This is why I can sing in prison after getting whipped. This is why I can get stoned and left for dead and still serve my Savior. This is why. Because I have the greatest treasure. And I have treasure in heaven. And this world's not my home, and I'm not going to be here much longer. You see, until Jesus is your greatest treasure, contentment is always elusive. And this is why we refuse to give. This is why you're not generous. This is why your stuff is so important to you. And this is why you don't sacrifice. And this is why you don't serve. This is why you don't open your home and invite people in. We're like the little lad holding on to the coin. It's my things, and I don't want anybody to have any of it. It's mine, and I'm holding on to it. Jesus is saying, I'm greater than your money. I'm worth more than all your stuff. Corrie ten Boom said this, hold everything in your hands lightly, otherwise it hurts when God pries your fingers open. Let's go back to the man in our text. He didn't need another thing, did he? He actually needed to get rid of something. He needed to give up and get rid of his greed, give his life to Jesus, and he would have treasure in heaven, and this wrecked him. And here's the thing we need to understand about Jesus. Now, in a minute, I'm going to bring a quote onto the screen, but not yet. Here's the thing we need to understand about Jesus. If you don't get this morning, you'll miss the sermon completely. Jesus always asks us to surrender the thing we love the most. You see, Jesus always wants more than you think, and he always offers you more than you can imagine. And that's the question today. What's your greatest treasure? Is Jesus worth it to you? See, your response will always be one of two ways, church. Okay, woman at the well. They both had an honest conversation. This man and the woman at the well, right? Jesus says, tell me about your husband. I don't have one. The man was not my husband. I've been with four. She gets honest, right? As they talk, what happens? She realizes this is the Messiah. She accepts Christ. She runs back to her village. She begins to evangelize. First missionary woman, right? She comes flying back. She tells everybody her whole life was radically transformed because she found her greatest treasure. She found the living water. She had a well. She left her water pot because she had the wellspring of life springing up inside her. This guy, conversation. Jesus says, tell me about your life. I've done all these things. Jesus says, okay, well, there's just one thing then. Just do this. He says, I can't do that. See, one left worshiping, one left miserable. And this is how it always is, friends, when it comes to Jesus. You'll either come to him and bow and worship and realize he's your everything, or you will walk away and you will be very unhappy. This is why a lot of people will leave church very, very unhappy. This is why when you present the gospel to people, a lot of times they're like, I can't give it up. See, Jesus always wants more than you think, but he always offers you more than you can imagine. What did he tell the guy in the text? He says, follow me, you'll have treasure in heaven. Paul says, our mind cannot even comprehend the things that God has in store for us. Far more than we could ever imagine. You see, this is what stumped this guy in our text, and this is why he walked away. Now, here's the problem. We have to believe what Hebrews 11:6 says. But without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a what? Of them that diligently seek him. So here's the question that you need to wrestle with. Do I really believe God is a rewarder? No, we're not talking about getting money here, okay? Do I really believe God's a rewarder? Is he really worth it? Would I really follow him? Would I really give my life to him? Would I really surrender to him? Would I really say yes to him? Am I ready to say, yes, Lord, I'll follow you? Because see, in the end, that's the question. And this is what it was to the people who the writer was writing to in the book of Hebrews. They were wanting to go back. And what the writer was saying to them is, you must believe, you must come to God in faith, and you must believe that he's going through. You must diligently believe that. And he will give you far more than you can comprehend, but you have to come to him. And by the way, you only get to God through the Son, Jesus Christ. He's the way, the truth, and the life. You only come to him. It's the only way you get in. This is the rich man's problem. It's the problem with so many today. We won't repent of our problems and get rid of the things in our life and realize that Jesus is our only hope. And the danger is some of us could be thinking we're actually following Jesus when the truth is we're really not. We're just following Jesus for what we're going to get out of it in the end, like an insurance policy. Because if that's the case, then it's just religion and you're never going to conquer your greed. You see, when you come to Jesus, and you only figure this out after you come, and you realize that your greatest treasures are never going to be down here, this is not your best life now, you realize that nothing in this life is worth more than Jesus. And that's why you commit yourself to him. That's why you serve. That's why you give. That's why you sacrifice. That's why you surrender. That's why you do all of those things. Why? Because you're like, I have Christ. I have the greatest treasure in the world. He's worth it. He's worth it. You see, the secret of contentment is treasuring Jesus. It's the only way we become free from the grip of greed. And until we do that, until we treasure Jesus, our fists are clenched tightly around something else.
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.